Let us pray. Most gracious and eternal Father, we come to you this evening. We come in thanksgiving because of your goodness, your love, and your kindness. Thank you that you're a God of compassion. Thank you that from eternity past that you have designed a plan, revealed it in time through your Son Jesus Christ, whereby man on this planet can have an eternal relationship with you beginning from this planet. Father, ours is the highest privilege that we are your children. It is in this recognition that we have gathered this evening in obedience to your command that we should do so, especially as we see the days drawing near. What a great God that has seen it fit to give us your word in writing. Therefore, Father, we have gathered to study a portion of it, and we pray that the Holy Spirit, the only one that can teach us, provide us the concentration that we need as we study through these things. For we request in Christ's name. Amen. James chapter 5. We move now to effective prayer that will cover James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Really, we have come to the last topic and the last section of this magnificent epistle that deals with prayer. Now, James began his epistle focusing on testing or suffering, something that we have dealt with all through last few weeks. Suffering. So that's really where he began this in the first chapter. He dealt with suffering and testing and wisdom that one needs to handle properly any testing of this life. Now this wisdom, he indicated, could be obtained through prayer to God. Hence, James knows the importance of prayer. And so he ends his epistle by directing the attention of Christians to the effectiveness of prayer in the life of the believer as he faces certain circumstances and various circumstances of life. Now we can tell that James emphasizes on this section that goes from verse 13 through 20 is really prayer, because he mentioned the word prayer in every verse from verses 13 through 18. In every verse of those six verses, he mentioned prayer. But before we really get or consider this important topic, there are certain points that we want to make that we should bear in mind as we consider this topic of prayer as presented in this section of the epistle. I present to you about 5 points that you need to bear in mind. First, patience and prayer are related in the life of a Christian. Patience and prayer are related. Now, it is impossible to have a meaningful prayer life without exercising patience. You got to have patience in order to have a meaningful prayer life. Now, it is because of the relationship between patience and prayer that makes it possible for James to move from his discussion of patience that we have been examining in the last few weeks. It's because of that connection that he could move directly from patience to prayer. You see, though, on the surface, it might appear or seem that the topic of prayer is introduced suddenly. But if one understands that prayer is an activity that requires patience, then we can understand that the Holy Spirit directed James to shift his attention from patience to prayer in order to remind us that the two are connected. So that's the first point, that patience and prayer are related in your life as a believer. Second, It is in this section that James used the word prayer or pray. Specifically, you see, prior to this section, he had mentioned the importance of prayer, but he did not use the word pray or prayer. Instead, he used the word ask. So he used it when he said, ask, or when he commands the believer to ask for wisdom in the first chapter, verses 5 and 6. So that's the thing. In this section, we begin to actually see the word prayer instead of the word ask, even though that the word ask connects prayer. But prayer is an effective tool that God has given to believers for dealing with many problems of this life. Prayer is an effective tool. Now, there are some Christians or even teachers who make light of this tool in that they do not see any need for the believer to pray when they are faced with problems. In effect, there are those who, through teaching or through their teaching on this matter of prayer, have weakened Christians because they see no need to pray when faced with problems. On the contrary, James presents prayer as an important part of the arsenal of the spiritual warfare. Now, surely, the Word of God is the most important part of the arsenal of the spiritual life. In other words, when we go to fight the war, which is spiritual, we do not do so with bullets, bombs, and so on. The only things that we use are also spiritual in nature. On top of it, what stands list, on the top of the list, is the Word of God. And that's why the Spirit calls it the sword of the Spirit. Now, we're facing a very serious problem in the world that we live today. And many people are so blinded by the ruler of this world that they think it is a problem that you will solve with weapons. You cannot, because it's a spiritual darkness working in the world that we live today. The only way that we are going to have an impact is to draw from the spiritual arsenal that God has provided the spiritual believers. And I'm saying on top of that list is the Word of God, its application, its utilization in various ways. And when you do so, then you can have an impact. Now, there's nothing new in the world. People are all shooken up because of this or that you hear in the news. Just go back to the first century and see the instability, the horror that existed at that point. Yet, a few men and women who stood firm with the spiritual warfare using that arsenal of the Word of God and prayer were able to even turn the most hostile government on this planet at that time into its ally, so to say. So you see, I'm saying that surely the Word of God is the most important tool that you should have in your arsenal. But below that, the one that ranks next to it is prayer. So, for the Word of God, really, why it is most important, of course, is it provides all of us the instruction on how to even pray effectively. Without knowing the Word of God, you cannot pray effectively. So that brings me to my fourth point. Effective prayer life is a demonstration of a living faith. Effective prayer life is a demonstration of living faith. Now, this point is important because of the theme of this epistle. Recall that the theme is really, as we have noted, that James is concerned that believers demonstrate that they have a living faith through or by their lifestyles. There are too many people who claim to be Christians, But their lifestyles do not reflect that. And that's what James has been concerned with in this epistle. Because there are people who are going to be surprised, and I keep informing you that one of the greatest surprises is going to take place in heaven. Because there are people you think will be in heaven, they will be there. Because they were morally good, but didn't have a relationship with Christ. And they thought because they were good, nice people, helped this and helped that person, therefore they should be in heaven. No, until a person comes face to face with the fact that there is a risen Savior, one who died on the cross, and recognize the reason why he died on that cross, and recognize why he resurrected in order to provide your justification and my justification. Only those who come to grip with that will actually be in heaven. And so, don't be fooled because there are too many people making this claim. I'm a Christian. I'm born as a Christian. Of course, once a person tells you that, you know, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Because no one is born a Christian. We are born sinners, lost, but at the appropriate time, when we look towards that message and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died to give each person eternal life, when you respond to it, that's when you become born as a child of God. So now, a person who has a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ should have an effective prayer life. By effective, we mean a prayer life that brings results. That's what I'm talking about. Prayer life that brings results. Prayer life that can be quantified. In other words, if your prayers are not being answered, then something must be wrong with you spiritually. That's what I'm saying. Now, of course, let's be careful to understand that I do not mean that all your prayer will be answered positively. But my point is that if you have a living faith, then you should be able to point to a good number of answered prayers in your life. In other words, what I'm putting here is a challenge of quantifiable prayer answered. In other words, really, when you boil it down to what I'm saying is this. Can you name a handful of your prayers that you know with certainty God answered because you prayed something specific and he answered that specific prayer? Can you name that? Within you. Now, if you cannot do that, then you do not have an effective prayer life. And so, your claim of being a spiritual believer is suspect. So that's all I'm saying. That as you demonstrate a living faith, one of the things is this powerful tool that you use. In other words, you can reflect back and see many, many times when you have fired that missile that we call prayer and have seen God answer it. That, my friend, will demonstrate a living faith. Fifth, this section as a whole presents interpretation difficulties that have given rise to all kinds of misapplication. For example, the faith healers, so-called of course, use this section as one of their proof texts for what they practice. We'll get to that at the appropriate time. Now the Roman Catholics also use this section to support their sacrament of what they call extreme unction. Extreme unction. That is the sacrament that they administer to a dying person. And that's why, you know, when Catholic priests rush, try to, once they know somebody's about to die, they try to give a sacrament. We're going to explain to you why they do that. It is a misapplication of the section that we're going to be studying. Now we will deal with some of this discussion, of course, at the appropriate time in our study. So with these points or remarks, we are now ready to consider James' teaching on the effective prayer life. Now there are two major issues that James considered in his in this particular teaching. A first issue deals with the conditions under which effective prayer is essential. There are conditions when that becomes necessary. These conditions are discussed in verses 13 and 14. Now, the second issue concerns the requirements for answered prayers. Now, these are covered in verse 15 through 20. Now, I'm saying there are conditions that you have to meet in order for your prayers to be answered, or in order to be defined or recognized as an effective prayer warrior. Now, everything covered in this latter section of verses 15 through 20, which deal with this requirement, may not appear to be connected with requirement for prayer. For example, in the last two verses of this chapter, that is verses 19 and 20, James addressed the importance of restoration ministry, which on the surface may appear to be unconnected with prayer, let alone being a requirement for an effective prayer life. But then, when we get to these two verses, it will become evident that restoration ministry is an essential requirement for an effective prayer, a prayer life. So then, we now focus on the conditions requiring prayer in James chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, as we have mentioned in the introduction of this section, there are those who seek to limit the use of prayers in dealing with problems of this life. That is, they say you only have to apply doctrine to the problem without praying. Now, but such approach flies against the teaching of James presented in this section. Furthermore, there are Christians who think that prayer is limited in its use, that they see no need to pray constantly, in spite of the instruction of the Word of God that, for example, requires that we should pray constantly. You take, for example, that command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's a very simple command, but it just proves the point that it is something that we all are commanded to form the habit, because it says, pray continually. It's a very short command, but pray continually. That tells us that's what you and I are required to do on a consistent basis. So prayer is important to the spiritual warfare of a believer, as air is important to his physical welfare. James had already mentioned two situations when prayer is important in the life of the believer. The first situation he mentioned is when believer needs wisdom. And who doesn't need wisdom in this life? But it is when the believer needs wisdom to deal with life's problems. If you recall, we studied that command in James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So that was the first time he tells us that you can pray for wisdom. And I'm sure some of you have and found how true God's word is. Now, the other situation that James had previously mentioned that warrants prayer is when a believer is in need, whatever the need happened to be. Now, James did not specify what that need should be. He just indicated that believers lack things because they do not ask for them in prayer, as we also studied in James chapter 4, verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have, look at the reason, because you do not ask God. See, that's to say, we need something. Instead of fussing about it, crying about it, say, ask God. Now, this latter situation that James stated in James chapter 4, verse 2, should have covered every situation that a believer faces on this planet. So that James did not have to say more about the conditions under which prayer is required. But quite often, it is very difficult for us to make the connections between what is taught in Bible class, for example, and what we face in life. To make the connection. For example, we have studied several times that there is a connection between some of our sufferings and our spiritual condition. We've also indicated that there is such a thing as a primary and secondary targets, whether we're talking about blessing or cursing. In other words, if you get blessed, you may be the primary target, you may be the secondary target. At the same time, we talked about if you start getting cursed or start suffering, you may be the primary or you may be the secondary target. It all depends on who feels it most and who God is trying to get his attention most. The person that God wants to get his or her attention most is the primary target. And the other person suffering is simply the secondary. Now, in spite of these truths, many of us face problems one after another, but never make connection between what we face and the principle from God's word that we have learned. Now, let me illustrate my point very loosely. If a child is suffering, now how many parents who have learned this truth, primary and secondary target, actually take a hard look of themselves to see if they are the primary targets of that child's suffering? Or if a spouse is suffering one problem after another, how many spouses examine themselves to determine if they are the primary or the secondary targets of their spouse's suffering? Now, you know, we have said it many times, one of the most difficult things in this life is to face ourselves. That's the most difficult. It's easy for me or you to find fault and see what's wrong with the other person. But to sit down and take a hard look at ourselves is awfully difficult. No wonder God says, if we can confess our sin. In other words, if we can look, take a hard look at yourself and say, oh, I'm, you know, made a mess right here and then in my life, and really admit it. Not shift it on somebody else, but admit it. If you can really do that, then you'll be pleasing God, because you agree with God in what he said about you in that particular situation. But the point is that we usually have difficulties in taking a general principle of God's word and applying it to our specific situations. Now the part that's almost comical had it not been sad is that some Christians, that something happened, oh well, it's just an accident, or it just happened, or I mean, all kinds of things. I was lucky, really, or I was unlucky. Now all of those things are meaningless expressions for those who understand this truth. Everything that happened to you and I has a purpose. And so we do have difficulties making connection with every little thing in our life to where our spiritual life is. Now the Holy Spirit, being aware of this problem, directed James to provide us more concrete examples as to when we should pray or seek God in prayer. Now here James provides us with three specific examples of the conditions that are essential in prayer. A first condition is when the believer is in distress. In effect, distress in your life calls for intense prayer. Distress. Now it is this condition that is reflected then in the first question of verse 13, where he says, James, where we're starting 5:13, he says, is any one of you in trouble? Is any one of you in trouble? Now the word trouble is translated from a Greek verb that means to suffer physical pain, to suffer hardship and distress. It seems that while no doubt James is concerned with physical suffering, there's also a sense that he is concerned with the spiritual burden that one carries because of the situation that he faces. You can tell that you are a shallow believer if you don't have, if you're not burdened spiritually about the next believer. When you see them going astray or something to that effect, then you know you're really a superficial believer. Now, there's no way you can look at the condition of things in this life today and not be burdened spiritually, if you're the right kind of spiritual believer. But really, what are these conditions that are described here as with the word trouble? These are conditions that can create distress and hardship, but do not include sickness or diseases, as that is a different category that we'll get to later on. Now these conditions will include persecution as a result of one's faith and exploitation of an individual by the rich and the powerful, which we studied in detail in the fourth chapter. So with this explanation, and also in the fifth chapter, so with this explanation, you see, whatever condition that causes distress in the life of the believer is involved in the general condition described here as trouble. He says, is any one of you in trouble? Now there are certainly many situations that cause distress in our lives that it is impossible to list all of them in this passage. Hence, all we can say is that when you face any situation that distresses you or causes pain to you, that that is a condition that calls for prayer. So then let me ask you, when you face trouble or distress in life, how do you handle it? Do you resort to worrying? Do you get bitter and contemplate how to revenge whatever that trouble is? Or do you feel sorry for yourself? Or really, do you blame people
for your trouble.
Now, if you do any of these, you have failed to reflect that you have a living faith, which is the issue. None of these is an appropriate way to deal with troubling situation. In fact, to adopt any of these approaches is to worsen your trouble. So, what is the answer? James' answer here says, pray. Because he says, if is there any one of you in trouble, he should pray. That's his answer. Pray. Now, so, when we face distresses or painful situation, we are helpless. Therefore, we should express our total dependence on God, who can help us and who also has all the power to do so. Hence, James says to all of us that anytime we face difficulties, we should pray, as in the next expression of verse 13, where he says, he should pray. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Now, an alternative rendering from the Greek is something like this. Let him keep praying. Let him keep praying. Since the word pray is in the present tense in the Greek. Now, the idea is not only that the believer should keep praying when faced with a particular trouble, but that the believer should form the habit of going to prayer the very moment he faces any difficulty. You are not to try first your own solution, and then when it fails, you begin to pray. No. The very first time you have difficulty, or you come under distress, your first response should be to pray. That's what James is saying here. Now, this prayer has a primary as well as a secondary purpose. In other words, when you run into difficulties, when you run into distress, trouble, you pray. I'm saying to you that prayer has a primary purpose and a secondary purpose. The primary purpose is for spiritual strength in the midst of that difficulty, while the secondary purpose is for God to deliver the believer from that difficulty. That's the secondary purpose. Now, as you pray in time of trouble, of course, granting the fact that you made the right conditions of faith and being filled with the Spirit, and among all others, that there is no doubt that when you pray under those conditions, that God will meet the primary purpose of your prayer. That is, that He will grant you the spiritual strength that you need. Now, the secondary purpose of deliverance may or may not be answered. That's the secondary purpose. Now, the Apostle Paul provided us with the good example of where the primary purpose was answered, but not the secondary purpose. The Apostle has suffered some form of distress that we're not absolutely certain of his nature. So he prayed that the Lord will remove that distressing situation from him. But the Lord did not remove it. Instead, he strengthened him through whatever it was. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Second Corinthians chapter 12. We go to verses 7 through 10. So we can see an illustration where a person was in difficulty or was in trouble and he prayed. And God answered the primary purpose of the prayer, but not the secondary purpose. Here we begin with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations. You see what the Apostle is saying? It is very easy for all of us to become conceited. Very easy. Especially if we enjoy tremendous blessings and revelations, so to say, insight from God and from His Word. It is likely that we can become conceited. The Apostle Paul, you have to remember, has seen things that weren't supposed to be seen by human beings per se. He was taken to the third heaven. And I believe it must have happened when he was stoned and left for dead, and he actually died. But God brought him back. And I believe that at that instant, he was transported and allowed to see the third heaven. So when he came out of that, from then on, he didn't know where he was, so to say. So God gave him something that caused some pain. I don't know what it is. I mean, scholars, we, you know, they go forth and back, whatever they want to say about it, but it doesn't really matter what it is. All we know is whatever it was something painful. And the reason is so that Paul, according to this passage, he will not be conceited. Now, what that tells me is that you and I, some of us, will be faced with some situations that are so difficult, and we begin to wonder, oh Lord, I'm following you faithfully. I'm going to Bible class every time we open the door. I'm striving all my days to apply the truth that you have taught through your word. But now I have this problem, and I can't seem to get rid of it. So you pray hard and say, God, remove it. God said, no, I'm not going to remove it because it's doing you some good service. And you can understand it. Neither can I, right? So that's what the apostle saw here. Because he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. I can imagine that the apostle was tormented all the time. Whatever that thorn in the flesh happened to be, we have all kinds of explanation, but it doesn't really matter. All we know is whatever it was thought that it caused some pain to the apostle. It will remind him. I can think about it like, oh, have you ever had a wound that you thought is all healed, and all of a sudden you start going somewhere and hit it? It reminds you, it is still there, it hasn't been healed. That's exactly what I think happened with the Apostle Paul. Whatever it is, was something that at one time he would be excited about all this and preaching and going on and so forth, and all of a sudden that thing would come to remind him, he's still here, he's still on this planet. So verse 8 says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Something doing good for the apostle, and that's what he's praying for God to remove. Something that is very beneficial, even though it's painful. So that tells me, and you and I, that we should know that a lot of times God can be blessing us with something that's painful, and we will not recognize it. Because you see, we don't like pain. We want ease, life, comfort. But yet, pain may be necessary as a blessing to you and I as believers. So that's why he said, verse 9, but he said to me, this is the Lord replying to that prayer, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now that tells me something. All God is saying is, you see his power most when you are the weakest. See, that's, you can think about it. Remember what we said, once you're in difficulty, you find yourself helpless, what do? You go to prayer. Because that is the most we show our total dependence on him. This is why he says, my power is made perfect. You will see completely when you are at your lowest ebb. When you are absolutely helpless. That's when you see this awesome power released from God. So that's what God tells Paul.
said, therefore, once he understood that, he said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. In other words, okay, let me be weak so I can see that power, that grace manifested to me. So that's what he's saying. So then he said, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake. Now, once you understood that, look at what he said. I delight in weaknesses and insults. Think about what he just said. How many of us would be really glad for somebody to keep insulting us? But that's what he said. I delight in insults and hardships. Really? Now, you see, what we're looking at, a man who understands the spiritual life. Who these things are real, who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the person who can say, I delight in hardship. I wonder if we could say that. He said, I delight in persecutions, in difficulties. Now, why does he delight in difficulties? Because in difficulties, he sees the power of God unleashed. Yet, when we run into difficulties, we want to get rid of it in a hurry. Not realizing that that's where we see God's power the most. So he said, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, you know, that sounds like a double talk. How can a person be weak and be strong? Well, it is because when you're weak, that's when you rely on that power. And that power makes you strong. Now, so I submit to you this truth that if you receive spiritual strength as you face difficulty of this life, that you will experience joy in spite of difficulties, whatever they happen to be. You have peace in the midst of the distressing condition. It is this peace, of course, that convinces you that the Lord has answered the primary purpose of your prayer in time of trouble, that primary purpose of strengthening. Only Christians could truly have peace and joy in the midst of troubling circumstances of life. So, are you troubled now? Have you then brought the matter to the Lord? Or are you still trying your human solution until you fail? James is commanding you to turn that problem over to the Lord in prayer. I don't know what it is. You only know. I only know mine. But you know yours. So whatever it is, say, turn it over to the Lord. Quit your human solution. Quit your human ingenuity as you think about it. Because you're not as smart as God. You can't even apply things the way the omniscient God can do it. The God who is all wisdom. He specializes. See, his wisdom is such that he can look at something that's awfully difficult and display the greatest wisdom. Because knowledge is different from wisdom. Wisdom is an application of knowledge to an extent. And so when you think about it, here's the omniscience of God. God is a holy God. Man is a sinful man. So, how is God going to save you and I and maintain his righteousness, maintain his justice? It takes wisdom to come up with a solution. That's why he's an omniscient God. You and I could not come up with that kind of solution. Yet he found a way to give his son to come to this planet, to die for you and me, to take our sins, yet without sinning. That's wisdom on the part of God. So that by being on that cross, dying, shouting in the pain and horror of my sins and your sins as they were hitting him, and he was shouting, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the wisdom of God. Being in display so that you and I will have peace. That we'll have eternal redemption. So my problem, from what James is saying to you and I, is this. Tell it to the Lord. Tell the Lord
that you are helpless, and therefore that you need the strength that He gives to overcome your problem or trouble that you are now experiencing, whatever it happened to be. So that's the first condition. When we're in trouble, when we're in difficulty, turn it to the Lord in prayer. A second condition that calls for prayer is when a believer enjoys a favorable condition of this life. Whenever you enjoy a favorable condition. Now it is this condition that is stated in the next question of verse 13 of James chapter 5 where we're studying, when it says, "Is anyone happy?" Now I suppose that someone will have a problem as to how we could say that being happy is the condition that calls for prayer, especially since what is required next really is not really given as such as prayer, but we'll see. We'll show, of course, later that what follows is a part of prayer. In any event, failure to understand that favorable condition calls for prayer is really to be short-sighted as far as the concept of prayer is concerned. I realize that most of us think of prayers as what we should do when we are in need or hurting, but that is a very myopic view of prayer. There's much more to prayer than just asking God to meet your need. In any case, the word happy is translated from a Greek word that is used 3 times in the Greek New Testament. Now, the Greek word used that's translated happy here has 2 meanings. A first meaning of that Greek word is to have cheerful courage in the face of danger and difficult situation, or to become encouraged. Now it is this first sense that the Apostle Paul used it to cheer up those who were with him when they were facing a shipwreck, as we read in Acts chapter 27. Acts 27, verses 22 and 25. That's where the first meaning of the Greek word, meaning to become courageous in the face of danger and cheer up in face of difficult situation. That is where the apostle uses that Greek word. Of course, that's Luke writing, but the reporting what the apostle said. So it says, Acts 27 verse 22 says, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage." That's the Greek word translated happy here in James. "Because not one of you will be lost, only the sheep will be destroyed." Look at verse 25. He used the same Greek word. "So keep up your courage," the same Greek word. "Men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me." Now his second meaning of the Greek word is to be happy or cheerful, or to experience a serenity of the mind that is unaffected by external circumstances. In other words, you have this serenity of your mind or your soul regardless of what's around you. And it is this sense that is used in the passage that we're studying, that is in James chapter 5. Now because of the meaning of this word, the question could be translated something like this. It could say, "Is anyone in good spirits?" Anyone in good spirits. Now this translation is used, of course, in some English versions. Now happiness is usually associated with a favorable condition. So a condition of prayer is when a believer enjoys favorable conditions of this life. Now there are many favorable conditions that a person may enjoy in this life that lead to happiness, such as having a particular prayer answered. I don't know about you, that excites me more than anything. Having a prayer answered, or to have a specific need met, whatever that happened to be. Now such situation calls for being thankful to God. Hence then, there is a sense in which our word implies a reason for thanksgiving, which is of course part of prayer, is when you enjoy favorable condition. However, James did not directly state that a person should pray when he is happy. Instead, he states that such a person should praise God, as in the next command in the same chapter, verse 3, where we're starting, 13, where he said, let him sing songs of praise. Let him sing songs of praise. Now, the expression sing song of praise is translated from a Greek word that originally means to touch, and then to pluck a string, like the guitar or guitar, and then to play a string instrument became the eventual meaning. However, in the New Testament, the word is often used for singing of psalms, hence the meaning sing a psalm. Now, it is the noun form of this word that is translated psalm in our English Bibles. Now, it is hard for us, really, at the present time, to understand the singing of psalms, because many of the songs today appeal to our emotions to the point that very few pay attention to the content of the word of the song. Now, a song of praise is one that should reflect appreciation for God's power and His gracious dealing with us. In short, a song of praise should be a song of thanksgiving that reflects a person's understanding of God's power in dealing with His people. For example, consider the psalm that David commissioned Asaph to sing for him, as we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is a song that is to be sung by Asaph. You recall, we have studied something in the past, written by Asaph. You remember, Psalm 73 was written by this man, Asaph. Here's something that David gave him to sing. And it doesn't sound like the things, whether they call it traditional or classical, whatever they call it, it doesn't sound like it. Look at what it says. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associate this psalm of thanks to the Lord. They are the leaders of the choir. He said, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him. Tell of all His wonderful acts. See, that's part of our responsibility as believers, is to go around telling what great things God has done for you in your life, so as to lift Him up for who He is. And of course, some of us don't have much to tell about, so we can do this. But He said, tell of all His wonderful acts, glory in His holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Now, this is a song. Doesn't sound like one compared to what we sing today. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He pronounced. O descendants of Israel, His servant. O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. Now, this psalm of David is delivered to Asaph, consists of thanksgiving to God for what He has done for His people. It involves remembrance of His miraculous work on behalf of Israel. So really, a song of praise is a song of thanksgiving to God that recognizes what He has done for the individual and for the church at large. James' instruction is that if a person is happy, or if a person is under favorable circumstances of life, then that person should be offering thanks to God, and that person also should reflect on the overall work of God, both in creation and in salvation, and how He has been dealing with you on an individual basis. Now, we have stated that being in a favorable condition calls for prayer. Now, although James did not command prayer under the circumstances that we are talking, but he commanded the praise of God. However, the praise of God involves thanksgiving. An important aspect of prayer is thanksgiving. Therefore, when we praise God in the true sense of the word, we are actually praying. Prayer must not be thought only in terms of requesting God to do this or that for us, but prayer should also involve offering thanks for what He has done for us. It is for this reason that we indicate that favorable conditions of life call for prayer of a different kind from petitioning for something. Furthermore, James did not indicate the person the song of praise or psalms is to be directed. But that's of course obvious, but or imply that it's supposed to be directed to God. There is a sense that any communication of the believer to God is to be considered as a prayer. Your communication to God is more or less a prayer. Now, this truth is implied in Psalms 72. Psalm 72, verses 18 and 20. Psalm 72, verses 18 through 20. Says, praise be to the Lord God. Psalm 72, verse 18. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayer of David, son of Jesse. So in this passage, a part of David's prayer that is concluded here included several praises to God. So we get the point that offering praise or praises or singing songs of praise, if done under the control of God, the Holy Spirit, is a part of prayer as well as worship. We will, of course, should really not miss the point that James is raising when he says to the believer to pray when faced with troubles, and also to pray in terms of praise whenever the believer is under favorable conditions. His point is that believers should never forget God under any circumstances. You see, many of us are prone to praying fervently when we're in trouble, but when that trouble subsides, we ignore to pray. No, we shouldn't do that. That's what James is concerned with here. His point is that we should continue to pray in and all and every circumstances, whether we are in distress or whether we're enjoying God's bounties or blessings. So, what I'm saying to you this evening, use this tool of prayer effectively to demonstrate that you have a living faith. That's the second condition. But our time is up. We pick up the third one next week. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to be effective prayer warriors in order to bring glory and honor to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.